Welcome to Reflections from the Heart, presented by Stewardship, a mission of faith. Reflections from the Heart is an outreach of Gospel Reflection, a family ministry of Stewardship, a mission of faith. For the next 30 minutes, please join us as we break open the bread of life in the Gospel reading for this Sunday's Mass, as we invite the same Holy Spirit who inspired the biblical writers to inspire us today. And now, here is your host with Reflections from the Heart.
Welcome, everyone, to another session of Reflections from the Heart. My name is David Abel. Today, I'm joined by Jim O'Day. Welcome, Jim, up from Atlanta, Georgia.
Good morning, David. Blessing to be here.
It's awesome. It's awesome. Jim's working with Stewardship and Mission of Faith with Integrity Restored, and we have a 16-hour program coming out that's going to be unbelievable to help set the captives free when it comes to those addictions to pornography and things of that nature. We are so excited. The number of priests and everybody that have participated in this incredible work that Stewardship and Mission of Faith, Integrity Restored, is doing, that'll go to bishops all over the world.
Amen.
So congratulations, Jim. And with that, we're going to get your Bibles. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 39. But before we break open the bread of life, let's invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts to help us to see what we're to see and to hear what we're to hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, into our hearts, and enkindle in our hearts the fire of your love. Set them ablaze in your love, that we may be those true lights in the world that lead others to you. Help us, Father. Help us, Holy Spirit, to break open the Word of God, that we may see what we're to see, hear what we're to hear, and then, like Jesus, enflesh the Word of God to the world, so that we may be those invitations to eternal life in, through, and with Jesus Christ. In your most precious name, O Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And Jim, do you mind giving us a little gospel love?
As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of." Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted the louder, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with, "Hail, King of the Jews," and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him, they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from his cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "Look, he is calling Elijah." One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he had breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. As you were reading, just so much kept flooding me. But it's interesting. You see the chief priests, the scribes, the whole Sanhedrin, the people. Listen to the words. They accused. They mocked. Those words are words from the enemy, straight from hell. He's the accuser. He's the one that mocks what the Lord is doing. So we know these people were not healthy because, again, it's the accuser is Satan. Yes, he's the accuser. And he also mocks and makes fun of and ridicules. And so for me, as we were reading this, I'm like, okay, this crowd's not healthy. The chief priests aren't healthy. The Sanhedrin isn't healthy. Because God doesn't use the tools of the enemy. God's not that way. And so for me, in reading this, it gave me real clear vision as to what was happening. It was the enemy using these people, even though they were elders and priests, to come against Christ.
You know, when these scriptures are always so difficult for me, because on a human level as a believer, I want to say, I would not be there mocking Christ. I would have stood up and said, "No, we can't do this." But the truth is, the deceiver deceived everyone. Hmm. These were wise men, and yet they could not see. They did not have eyes to see or ears to hear. So it really, every time of year when we start reading these scriptures, it reminds me to really be in prayer and almost begging God daily to give me the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Because if these wise men could be deceived, so can we.
Right. And they had an opportunity to let Jesus be set free. He didn't murder anybody. And yet they chose a murderer. And so I look at that, but then let's bring that forward to spiritual. You know, don't you and I, when we choose sin over Christ, when we choose to click on that button on our internet, or we choose to go to that thought and run the motion picture in our mind, when we choose sin over Christ, aren't we in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, give me my sin, give me what makes me feel good, you give me that, crucify Christ, I don't want to be set free from this. Crucify him. I want to be my own God, decide what's right and what's wrong. Crucify him." Every time we choose with knowledge to do those and take that sin and do it and commit it, we're in the crowd. We're Amen. Saying, crucify him.
Give me Barabbas.
Give me Barabbas. Give me sin. Mm-hmm. Give me sin. And so, man, ladies and gentlemen, it's real. And so during this Lenten season, it's so important that we go to confession. We confess our sins. I don't care if it's been 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. It doesn't matter. If it's been 2 weeks, go, and get cleansed through the incredible gift that God has given us and these precious men who have laid down their lives to be priests, to be able to be that conduit in persona Christi, to let Christ flow his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness through them to you, and then listen. Because many times the Holy Spirit will give them wise counsel. After you've confessed your sins, I've had the priest so many times tell me things. In fact, the one priest, when we were done, I came out afterwards and I saw Father. I said, oh, Father, thank you so much for what you told me. I needed to hear that so bad. And the priest goes, what did I say, David? David, what did I say? You know,
filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. We don't know the gift, the treasure we have with these men who have said their yes to be priests. The scripture commands us, confess our sins one to another. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not an option. That's not I confess my sins to me, myself, and I. It's not an option that I confess my mortal sins to God, me and God. That's not truth. There's venial sin, which is biblical, but then there's also sin the Bible talks about that is not to be taken right to God and ask for forgiveness. We got to go to a priest. We got to go to the gift God's given us in the confessional, in the sacrament of reconciliation, those mortal sins, and confess them and get clean. Why? So that we can fully enflesh the word of God in the world, and so that we can receive Christ fully in the Eucharist, and that's biblical. We must get clean. So, ladies and gentlemen, the invitation is to all of us in this Easter season, now, go, stand in line, get it all out, confess it all, get clean, get set free. Happened to me at age 46, hadn't been to confession since I was probably 13, and I'm telling you, changed my life, and for 20 years, I've been all in, and I've watched God continually grow me, reform me, purify me, and make a difference in the lives of, quite honestly, millions of people in this world.
Amen.
Millions.
Amen to that. And here's the thing about confession. You know, we approach it so often in fear because we don't understand it. And really, confession is not about a punishment for us. There should never be any fear. What confession is about is the greatest love that you could ever feel. God is waiting for us there in the confessional. As David said, that priest is there in persona Christi. Christ wants nothing more than to show us the most incredible mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to take all that sin, all that brokenness, all that dirtiness, all that hurt, all that fear. He wants to take that away from us so that we can say, truly, this is the Son of God. He's there waiting.
Yep. You know, as we read this scripture verse, I always come to the part where Jesus, imagine, is nailed on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when we read that in our humanity, you know what? There's been times when we kind of feel that way, but that's not biblical. Jesus wasn't thinking that God the Father forsaken him because he assures us he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's biblical. Well, what is Jesus doing? Well, it tells us Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher. In the days in Judaism, in those days of Christ, and today, when a rabbi uses the beginning of a psalm, which is Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It told all of his listening audience, all the Jews, that's the beginning of Psalm 22. Some books it's Psalm 21, depends on the Bible you have. Go to that and read it. Why? Because he's telling you, I am that person. I am the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. I am giving up my life. They're casting lots for my clothes. That's in that psalm. My bones are broken. It's in that psalm. The dogs surround me. It's in that psalm. Read it. read it. It's Christ saying to his listening audience, hello, that's me. Hello, that's me. So I never knew that. But in that psalm, it also says, because I've heard some people that are Catholics say, oh, well, God turned his back on Jesus because he took on all the sin of the world. That's not truth. God looks at the devil straight on. He ain't going to turn his back on Christ. And in fact, in that psalm itself, it says that God did not turn his back on him. So again, for me, ladies and gentlemen, it's so beautiful as God keeps taking us in the depths of sacred scripture to teach us, to help us, to grow. So again, everything we go through in life, no matter the difficulties of the situations, put a mirror up and say, God, what did you want to teach me? Now, based on what I've learned, how do you want me to use it to help others? It's amazing.
Well, and David, what a great point. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. He called that out with everything he had left.
Yep.
Why did the people think he was calling Elijah? Because they knew Psalm 22.
Yep.
What they didn't understand was that Christ was the fulfillment
of that. Yep.
They didn't get it yet.
Yep.
But we know that. So we too, when we're having a difficult time, cry out.
Yes.
Cry out. God hears all. He's not turning his back on anyone, no matter your sin.
It's beautiful. And, you know, I was sharing with some pastors earlier this week, and you know, a lot of times there's a false teaching out there that I hear in the non-Catholic world that Jesus' blood, Jesus covers all sin. And when the Father looks down from heaven, he sees his beautiful, precious Son, Jesus, and doesn't see our ugly, sinful self. And we then go to heaven because of that. Now, that's not a truth. So Jesus, the blood of Jesus, starts in the inside in our hearts. And it purges from us. That's where we get the word purgatory, the purgation. It purges from us that which is not of Christ, and it perfects in us that which is of Christ. So we are all going through that purgation process, that purging, which is not of Christ. And that comes from the Bible. That's the hay and the stubble of the wood that the fire of God's love burns off. And then the silver and gold that's in the same verse is purified through that fire, and the fire is God's love. And there will be suffering because there is pain as we, you know, we let go of things that we once held on to as good stuff or things that we thought were okay. No, they're not okay. You need to truly, as Christ did, enflesh the word of God in your daily journey. Why? So you're an invitation to eternal life in, through, and with Jesus Christ. Every morning when I wake up, I say, Lord Jesus, allow me to be an instrument of the salvation of souls. Lord Jesus, I invite you to live in me, with me, and through me this day. Holy Spirit, please light our path. He lights the path as a lamp unto our feet, one step at a time, one step, one day. And then I say this, Father, join with us on this great adventure which you created me for. The great adventure is the salvation of souls. God wants to use you in the workplace, in the community, in your family, everywhere. Spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and a heart to respond with love as we go out into the world in fleshing Christ, as we enflesh the Word of God. It's amazing. Mm-hmm.
And it's so incredible because oftentimes we make the mistake of, well, it has to be big. No. God puts in our path exactly who we're supposed to meet, exactly who we're supposed to talk to at the exact moment we're supposed to. And so, ladies and gentlemen, especially now, we're coming up on the close of Lent and we're getting ready to just celebrate the incredible miracle of the resurrection and Easter. Take that joy with you and introduce to those people God puts in your path. You might be the first time they've heard that, or the first time in a long time they've heard it and been invited. As David said, we're all called to carry that good news with us at all times, but we're also called to share it.
Yep. And you know, Scripture tells us, Jesus, he says, you know, if you want to be my disciples, you got to do something, you know? So, and it's health, wealth, and No, it's not. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you need to do number one, deny yourself. Your life needs to be other-centered. So deny yourself. And then do what? Drive your Cadillac? No, pick up your cross. We're all given crosses, different, but crosses all the same. It's through those crosses that we're formed more perfectly into the image and likeness of Christ. And then do what? Follow me. And there's a little word after that, daily. It's a daily choice. You know, Monsignor John Esso is our spiritual director. My wife and I has been for 20 years now, and that man's amazing. St. Padre Pio was his spiritual director. He can read your soul if you don't confess a sin. In confession with him, the man will tell you, did you forget this? Did you forget that? And so the other week I really wanted him to pray for me. And so I said, my wife said, you need to call Monsignor to pray for you. So I called him up and I said, Monsignor, will you pray for me? He said, David, I have Thursday and Friday open. Come and see me. Now he's 2.5 hours away in Scranton. So I'm like, oh, okay, Monsignor. And I keep telling him things that are going on and, you know, why I need his prayers. I said, will you pray for me? He said, call Rose in Thursday and Friday are open and make your appointment. Finally, at the end of the phone conversation, for the third time, I said, Monsignor, will you please pray for me? He said, I'll see you Thursday or Friday. Bye. Click. The reason he did that is because he knew he needed to see me in person. And if he'd have prayed for me, there's a chance I wouldn't have made the appointment because I'm a knucklehead. So I called up Rose, made the appointment, went up and saw him with my wife. As soon as I meet him, we start walking down the hall, and it's like he knew everything. And he said to me, David, do you realize you're going through the crucifixion of the Christ during this, imagine that, Lenten season? He said, and you're experiencing what Christ experienced, abandonment, betrayal, and denial. He said, but David, you're experiencing something Christ didn't experience from the cross, and that is the piercing of his heart, because he was already dead. Scripture tells us that. He said, you're experiencing what Mother Mary experienced, which Simeon prophesied, that a sword will pierce her heart so that the hearts of many will be revealed. He said, when you get pierced by those closest to you, by other people, that piercing of the heart is Jesus's heart in you that's getting pierced. Yours is getting pierced, but his is also. You need to give those piercings to him, because he can handle it. You can't. Well, I never heard that before in my life. I never even gave it a thought. But he's right. Christ didn't, it says right in the Bible, he was already dead. So he didn't feel the piercing. But the Bible also tells us his first disciple, Mary, his mother, she did feel it. Mm-hmm. She did feel it. And so for me, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to walk on this journey with you to experience those piercings, but to give them to you, Lord Jesus, because you can handle them. I can promise you, I can.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And how often, David, do we try and handle those things on our own, with our own human understanding or our own strength, and we fail miserably? With those piercings, with those disappointments, with our sins, lay them at his feet. Lay them at the foot of the cross. He wants them. He's waiting for them. And ladies and gentlemen, please don't let your pride get in the way.
Oof.
Just lay them down.
Or fear.
Or fear. Even worse. It took me years. I, much like you, the last time I went to confession before my conversion was at 13 years old.
There you go.
And the reason I never went again is because the priest literally beat me to a pulp inside the confessional. And I said, I'm never going back. Ain't going to happen. I am not taking a beating like that again from a man. No way. My conversion, ladies and gentlemen, happened in the workplace. I worked for a boss who cared more about my soul.
Wow.
And he called me out. After celebrating an $8 million contract, he called me out. He said, I'm so glad you're happy and celebrating, but the Lord asked me to speak to you. And that started my journey back. And the first confession I went to, I sat across from the priest face to face. I said, I'm not going behind that curtain so you can sneak up on me.
There you go.
And I, after 25 years of sin, I was freed and this weight was lifted. Mm-hmm. It's incredible. Please take advantage of this sacrament, this Lent, whoever's listening that needs to hear that.
Yeah, similarly at 13 years old, when I was abused by a man in his home, and I went to confession with the priest, and it was the first time I ever did face-to-face, and I said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned, and the priest said, why would God bless you for sinning? And the sin of the priest himself was broken. And so it really hurt my heart, and I never went back again. But you see, we can't do that because God has given these men this special charism and this special gift. Yes, there were broken priests out there. There's broken humanity, broken bishops. They're out there. But don't let the enemy use that to not let you get set free. Because the gift of these priests' lives, I'm promising you, and priests that are listening, the words that the Holy Spirit has you share are critically important to we, the confessors, you know, when we confess our sins. So for me, again, it was through a priest that I went back to confessional and confessed it all. And let me tell you what, the freedom that came with that after 33 years, isn't that an interesting number?
Interesting.
Of carrying that weight was miraculous. And for the last 20 years, what God has done with that freedom is beyond my understanding. So ladies and gentlemen, as we enter into this Lenten season, get set free. The abundant life that Jesus Christ paid the price for is right in front of you. It's right there. He wants to use you every day to be his vessel, his hands, his feet, his voice, his invitation. From the bedroom to the boardroom, there's nowhere. I just finished up a major bank meeting, and the bank always knows that I always open with prayer. And at the end of the bank meeting, I said, do you want to see a miracle? And I shared a miracle story with them, and they were blown away. You see, we can be a testimony. Doesn't matter. Lawyers, bankers, doesn't matter.
Doctors.
Workplace, doesn't matter. Any place we go. Ladies and gentlemen, be not afraid. Fear is of the enemy, not of God. Holy fear is the only thing we should have, which is that separation that we fear of our relationship with the Father.
Amen.
Through our choice to sin. God bless each and every one of you. Have a great day.
Reflections from the Heart has been presented by Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. We hope that you've been blessed and encouraged as you listen to Reflections from the Heart. If so, please consider participating in a Gospel Reflection group. For more information on locations and times of Gospel Reflection groups, or how to start a Gospel Reflection group in your area, and to learn about all of the family of ministries, please visit our website at stewardshipmission.org or call us at 717-367-0100. Stewardship, a Mission of Faith, is a 501c3 nonprofit organization and depends on donations from people like you to make Reflections from the Heart possible. If you've enjoyed this broadcast, please prayerfully consider partnering with us by making a tax-deductible donation by visiting stewardshipmission.org or call us at 717-367-0100. On behalf of all of us at Stewardship, a Mission of Faith, thank you for listening. And until next time, may God bless, protect, and guide you on your journey home to Him.